So I trust that you are already flipping to the book of Hebrews. We are making slow progress through chapter 11. Chapter 11, if you remember, is generally recorded as the hall of faith. We see faith being repeated over and over and various names being attached to this faith. And so as we are working through this chapter, we are trying to glean what our author has in store for us here as he is giving us these examples. And the reason why we can say that he is giving us these examples of faithful men and women is because of what verse 2 says, because for by it men of old have gained approval. Right? And so we are looking through the chronicles of faith, and as we come across verses 8 through 12, we see a different aspect of what is being taught in faith, right? If we remember what was happening or what was being taught last week in living out the Word of God, that we looked at Abel, who lived a very short life after coming to salvation, and we looked at Enoch, who did not die, hence living a very long life after he came to salvation, and it was all because they pleased God, and as they pleased God, then they were rewarded. And whether we live a short time or whether we live a long time, the example of Noah here for us is that we live a life of reverence. Living a life of reverence, preparing an ark of salvation for our family. And whether we live or whether we die, it is to be in regards to Christ. But now as we kind of look at verses 8 through 12, a different element is being brought forth. And the reason why I would say a different element is because of what Abraham is doing here, and it's specifically focusing on Abraham and his wife Sarah. So I'll read verses 8 through 12. We'll ask God to bless our time, and then we'll get into this exposition. In verse 8, it reads, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she regarded him faithful who had promised. Therefore there were born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have once again prepared for us here, these works of righteousness that we get to participate in as we get to assemble ourselves together here as brothers and sisters in Christ, singing praises to your glorious name, about your majesty, about your wondrous works which you have done in your Son, Jesus Christ, but also to recognize that as we go here and henceforth, that all things have been given by you, and we are to be mindful of how we are to walk in this faith that you have given us. And so we ask that as we once again want to hear what your word says, that you would guard my heart and my mind, and through that my words as well, that it would be heralding your truth and nothing but your truth. Through the heralding of this message, it would be founded to be approved by you, and as it is approved by you, that you would bless us with a greater knowledge and understanding of how we are to be obedient children, so that we would not bring reproach upon the gospel. And so for all these things, we ask for your mercies and your graces, and we know that you will hear us because it would bring glory to you and to your Son. Amen. And so when we look at verse 8, it says, "By faith, when Abraham, when he was called, obeyed." And going through this text, it reminded me of an example that Luke gave in his gospel in chapter 8 concerning the rich young ruler. And in Luke 18, verses 18 through 27 is where this is found. And this young ruler questioned Jesus and saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Right, and so when we think about a text such as this, right, this rich young ruler walked away sad because he had great possessions. And so often we as Christians can maybe gather the assumption, well, you know what, this person who is rich, and we see the example here of it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God, then we should really be putting guardrails onto how much we own or how much we possess. Because we do know that if we are like this rich young ruler, then we might have the possibility of walking away sad, knowing that we don't want to give up the things that we have worked so hard to attain. But as what we consider, what we will look at in verses 8 through 12, it is more than just shying away from material possessions. Yes, it is true that if we invest heavily in material things and earthly goods, that our heart will store its treasures there, where we are called to store our treasures on earth, or on heaven rather. But what this man was lacking is what we'll be going through in verses 8 through 12 in Hebrews 11. For we know that we are called to walk by faith and not by sight, is what 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 tells us. And one thing that we first notice here when we look at our text here this morning is that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And so as we look at our first point this morning, it is an anticipation on the promises of God. Right? As we kind of summarize or see what our title for the sermon is, it's walking in the promises of God. Our author here in Hebrews is now telling us, well, this is how we are to walk in the promises of God. And right away, when we first look at verse 8, we see that Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. This morning we looked at what an effectual calling was, and we looked at it from the understanding of the Westminster Catechism. But what I want to read for you here is from the 1689 London Baptist Confession in chapter 10. And it's going to be very similar to what we went through, but for those who weren't here this morning, this is going to be the first time that you've maybe heard it. And chapter 10, or paragraph 1, says, "Those whom God hath predestined unto life, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time, effectually to call by his word and spirit, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace." And so we see here that when Abraham was called, in light of what it means to be effectually called, because it was effective, because we see right away that Abraham obeyed. And yet as we kind of think, well, why? Why is there that obedience? It'll all point to verse 10. Right, our first two points are verse 8 and verse 9, but it's all understood with the explanation that is found in verse 10, because in verse 10 we see 4, right? 4 is an explanatory clause, so he's explaining something. Abraham obeyed, if we would skip verse 9, "for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." This is the reason, right? Now we're going to be looking at, well, what does it mean for God to be an architect and a builder? Right? And often we think, well, yeah, he's the planner and designer and implementer of this city. But what we see here in our text here this morning, that it means more than just that. It means more than just that. And so for those who are called, we've been looking at this even as we are working our way through the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason Christ is not ashamed to call us or his brothers." Later on in chapter 5, verse 4, is that no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called. I mean, this is in relation to the context of the high priest, but you know what? Even as being a priest of God, no one takes this honor to himself, but he receives it when he is called by God. And lastly, in chapter 9, verse 15, it reads, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Those who have been called see Christ as this mediator of a new covenant, which is by faith. And so here we see that even in the understanding of effectual calling and the obedience of Abraham, that this applies to Abraham. And so being called by God shows the proper response of that individual when they obey God's commands. Obedience involves a voluntarily subjecting oneself and following one another's commands. And you know, when we think about what verse 8 is, right, when Abraham was called, he obeyed, right? And we're brought into Genesis 12, right? In the very beginning of Genesis 12. And it's quite remarkable of what God just tells him and Abraham's response. And in chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis, Abraham said, or Yahweh says to Abraham, "Go forth from your land and from your kin and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and on the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Upon these three small verses, Abraham believed and in obedience left his family. Right? If we remember earlier in chapter 11, his father Terah was already on the pilgrimage to go from Ur of the Chaldeans or Babylon all the way to the land of Canaan. But yet he stopped in the area of Haran and he lived there until he died. And so we see that Abraham was called out of Haran to continue that trek to the land that God had promised him. And not only that, as we look at verse 8, when Abraham was called, he obeyed. This word obeyed is in a completed sense. Abraham was known or characterized as a man of obedience. And we know this, right? Abraham is the patriarch of all those who profess faith in Christ. Romans chapter 4 tells us that with respect to the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. And so we see here the response that he is anticipating something. But yet when we look later on in verse 8, by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, he went out and not knowing where he was going. Well, how can that be if Abraham's father was already going to the land of Canaan? Right? And we know later on that the land of promise was the land of Canaan. So when we look at verse 8, does this mean that Abraham didn't know how to find the land of Canaan or the land of promise? Or does this mean something greater? Does this mean something that would be beyond what men can comprehend? Right, because even when we look at this word knowing, right, it is not the word for knowledge. Right? It's not saying, well, Abraham had no knowledge, no whereabouts of where to find this promised land. But this word knowing is to be acquainted with or have an understanding. It's a little bit different than what we usually call gnosis in Greek. Right? So it is something that he was not acquainted with or had no understanding where he was going. Right, so even when we think about the first three verses in Genesis 12, God tells him to go. And in verse 2, he says, "I will make you a great nation." And we're already told in Genesis 11, verse 30, that Abraham's wife, Sarai, was barren. Right? So we can kind of see Abraham going in obedience, yet not knowing or not being acquainted with God's ways or not understanding how God is going to accomplish this. And thirdly, in verse 3, well, he's going to bless Abraham. Not only bless Abraham, but for those who curse Abraham, he will also curse. And so then all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. And so upon God explaining to Abraham what he was to do, didn't give him full instructions, right? And this is something that we can maybe grab for ourselves, for our understanding, right? When we come and hear the gospel proclaimed, right? We hear that we are under the wrath of God. And now we have heard the gospel, the saving message of Jesus Christ, that he came and died for our sins as a substitution, as a Passover lamb. He imputed our sins upon himself and took the wrath of God upon himself. Right? So we're convicted of that sin. We looked at this in effectual calling this morning. But yet, so often we want to know, well, what does this all mean if I say yes to the question, if I agree to the contractual agreement? What are my obligations? Right? I want to know what is all in store for me. Yet Scripture doesn't give us that many specific details in regards to that. Right? We are called to believe. Right? We are called, like Abraham, to obey. And we see here in the text that Abraham believed and went. And he went not knowing, not understanding, not being acquainted with God's ways. And Abraham knew how to get to the land of Canaan, right? Let's just settle this. Abraham knew that he was halfway between Babylon and Canaan. That's essentially where Haran is. Right? So it's not as if he didn't know the way. But this land of promise, or as we look in verse 10, this city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, must mean something more than what it just means. Right? And so if we look at verse 10 and this word architect, this word architect, I think, is used like 11 times in the New Testament. And every other use of the word, except for this verse, it is used in the reference of craftsmen. And we see it probably most explicitly in Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 24, has a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis and was bringing no little business to the craftsmen because of the proclaiming gospel truth of Paul. Right? So this craftsman, whenever you look at the word craftsman in your Bibles, it'll always have in reference to idol making. Old Testament, New Testament, craftsman is always in reference to idol making. Right? So now we look at verse 10, right? For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose craftsmen and builder is God. If we further get an explanation, maybe in a text such as Isaiah chapter 40, verses 18 through 20, and there's some starking truths here that are mentioned. It says, "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the graven images, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished to make such a contribution chooses a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a wise craftsman to prepare a graven image that will not be shaken." Right, so even keep in mind this "not be shaken" phrase as we kind of walk through our text here this morning. And so craftsman always means idol makers, idol worshipers. But yet in Psalms 100, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So this is not just a general explanation of all mankind. Right? In Psalms 100, it is making reference specifically to the children of God. It is God who has made us and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture, which reminds us of Psalms 23. Right, so now here we have the understanding, well, if God is a craftsman, he is crafting something for his city. Right? God is fashioning us into the image of His Son. Right? He is fitting us perfectly to be a part of His house of worship. Right? We looked at this a while back in Ephesians chapter 2, where we are of God's household. Right? We are being joined together. We are growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so as we consider our first point, that when Abraham was called, he obeyed. He obeyed by going to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing, not understanding, not being acquainted with God's ways. But he was looking for the city which has foundations and whose craftsman and builder is God. We can see here in the implied understanding that Abraham was looking forward to what God was going to do in his life. He didn't understand it, but he knew that as God made himself known, this was a different God than all the other idols that Abraham was used to. And so the promise of going to your land or going to the land of promise and becoming a great nation, to Abraham, he knew this did not make any sense. My wife is barren. We can't even have children. What do you mean we're going to have a great nation? But yet he obeyed. He obeyed because he was looking for this city whose builder and architect, or architect and builder, is God. Which kind of ties into our next point, that as Abraham obeyed with anticipation, because we don't really need to know where we are going before believing in the promises of God. Right? But we should be anticipating what God is going to do in our lives. Right? As He shapes us and molds us. Right? And keep in mind that God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Right? These three omnis should always be within our quick grasp when we think about God. God is all. There is no restrictions on God. Right? And so when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we believe in God, when God calls us through the proclamation of His Word, it is in full anticipation. Right? We know that there is a city. Right? We know that there is heaven. We know God dwells there. We know Christ resides there. He is sitting at the right hand of God. I'm not quite sure how we're going to get there, but I know we see here in the text is by faith. Right? And I know another text tells me that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. So we come to understand, well, the first aspect is obedience. Right? God gives us His Word. God gives us His commands. First response is that we obey. Right? We don't ask the questions, well, why should I obey? When we obey in anticipation because we don't know what's yet to come. Right? So this is what we get in the first point in walking in the promises of God. But now our second point is the expectations toward the promises of God. The expectations where we see in verses 9 and 10. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has expectations. Foundations, not expectations. Foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Right, so when we look at verse 10, for he was looking for. This word looking for is not to see or to perceive. This word to look is to await with expectation. To await with expectation. And so by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. You know, when we are called by God, we change citizenships. Right? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says we used to be strangers, or we once were strangers and sojourners to the promises of God. But now that we are of God's household, we are to walk in such a manner as sojourning in a land of promise as a foreigner, right? We are to see ourselves as strangers and sojourners now in this place that we once called home. Right? We live in the world, but we are not of the world, is essentially what this should mean. Right? Because we know our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Philippians 3, verse 20 tells us. Right, so Abraham, in expectation, sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, or we could say even as a foreigner. And this foreigner is one who has nothing in common with its former self or with the people that are outside of the graces of God. Right, this is the understanding of a foreigner. You have nothing in common. Nothing. We don't need to try and fool ourselves that we can find some things in common, because as we are to live a life to the glory of God, our will is God's will, and we want to please Him in all respects. This is not the desire of those who are still lost in their sin, for they want to live for themselves. Right? Our will now resides in Christ, and our greatest desire is how we can please God. Right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 should always be reminding us of our duties. Right, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Keep in mind what we went through in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, that my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And so, as Abraham, in obedience when he was called, he sojourned in the land of promise. Right? He found the land of promise, but he recognized that there is more to it than just a geographical location. Even though he was in the land of promise, and as he was traveling through its territory, he lived there as one who is a foreigner. We see that he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Right? And often we can maybe even take this verse and say, well, is it bad to own a house? Right? Should we all be like Abraham and dwell in tents? Right? Is it bad to have material possessions? Again, it kind of brings us into the context of this rich young ruler. Right? I don't want to be found as those who have much, and when Christ presents me with the gospel call, that I walk away sad. And so what can a text like this mean? Well, we know that, well, in Canada, we don't necessarily want to dwell in tents, not especially on a day like today, and especially when it gets colder in the dead of winter. But yet, what should this remind us of as Abraham is dwelling in tents with his son and with his grandson? And I think Paul probably rightly explains it correctly in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 to 5, and he says, if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Right, so here we see the aspect of our earthly dwelling, our bodies being compared to tents. Even if this tent is torn down, even though we view it as something that is fragile, a better dwelling, a better foundation, a better residence is in store for us in heaven, one that is eternal, right? And we groan in this tent because we long to be clothed with our firmaments, our righteous garments, something that is of eternal in nature from heaven, as what verse 2 tells us. And inasmuch as we having put it on will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan and being burdened, because we do not want to be clothed, but we want to be clothed. Right? We hope for the righteousness of Christ when we get to heaven, where we get to see God and we get to dwell with Him for all eternity, and we get to experience our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But yet a remarkable thing in verse 5, it says, now He who prepared us for this very purpose is God. Again, it has the very same connotations as what we looked at in our first point. Right? If God is preparing for us this very purpose, that we are to one day have or be a part of this city of God, what we are to look on in expectation, with anticipation, and we are to regard ourselves as being very fleeting or removable, as what we would even see here in these aspects of dwelling in tents. For one who dwell in tents, they are exposed to the vulnerabilities of their environment, right? There is no protection if someone would come against you. Whereas if you would live in a fortified city, then there would be some form of defense. But yet, in light of what faith is, for those who dwell in cities, they find themselves in their own securities, in their own comforts. Right? And this is kind of a pattern when we look in the Old Testament, right? All we have to do is go through the book of Joshua, right? And the first civilization or the first nation that Israel was to defeat was the one that had the strongest walls. Right? They thought that if they just closed their gates, the nation of Israel, in whom they had the true God, would not be able to defeat them. But yet, that is not what happened. We've seen by the supernatural work of God, by the methods that made no sense by Israel of walking around the cities of Jericho, that God brought about a miraculous victory. Miraculous victory and an inevitable judgment is what we would probably see from that. And so as we see that Abraham, with expectation, lived or sojourned in a land of promise as a foreigner, he was looking for a city which has foundations. Foundations that will last God's judgment. Foundations that are every bit eternal as its creator. Right? This word looking for, like we said, is that Abraham was awaiting something. He was awaiting something that was greater than what man could possibly build for themselves. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "For we through the Spirit by faith are eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness." This word waiting almost carries the same understanding of looking for a city, looking for a dwelling place. In Proverbs chapter 10, it says that what the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Here we see that even in the context of Proverbs, that for men to build themselves fortified cities, all God has to do is bring about a whirlwind or a tornado, and the wicked are no more. And so what benefit is there living in a fortified city as opposed to living in a dwelling tent if you are looking forward to a city which has foundations whose architect and builder is God? Right, and this word builder is, again, not just one who creates things or who crafts things or who makes things. It actually is a compound word which means a worker for the people. And it's used only once, so this is the first and only time that we get to see it. But when we look at this city which has foundations, whose craftsman and worker for the people is God, we almost kind of get an understanding of what this city is going to be comprised of. Right? And then all we have to do is go to the end of Revelation to see that this city is more than just these walls that it's talking about. Right, this city is comprised of all the saints. Right, we can see glimpses of this and understanding in Ephesians chapter 2. Right, but without going into a separate study into knowing what the city of God is, Abraham was waiting for God's city. And so are all God's children waiting for this city. Right, as God is the craftsman who is shaping and molding the marred image of his people into the image of his son, he is also a worker for the people, right? This city will not be ready until all God's children are called, is essentially what we would see here. And so Abraham sojourned expecting this city. He was expectant towards the promises of God. But now as we look at our third point in 11 and 12, we see that there is a realization of the promises of God. And we're brought into a little bit of a confusing text in verse 11 where it reads, "By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive." Right? And again, does this mean that if women have faith that God will give them children? Right? Is this what this text is meant to imply? Because there are a lot of faithful women who will not be able to have children, right? And does that mean that their faith is of no value? That maybe they have a wrong faith or a wrong application of that faith? Right? And so commentators are split this way and that way into understanding as to why our author in Hebrews even mentions Sarah. But in the realization of God's promises, I'll try to take a stab at it, and then we'll try to unite it as we look at verse 12 again. And it says, by faith, Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she regarded him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man in him as good as dead at that, as many as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Right now, when we look at this word to conceive, right? I mean, if the author had in mind that she was to bear children, they could have used the exact same word that is found in verse 12. Right? In verse 12 it says, therefore there were born even of one man. But yet this word conceived has the understanding of foundation. And it's interesting, right? When you look at every other word in the New Testament, that it's this word is always foundation. But in light of what the book of Hebrews presents, this word is found twice in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, where it says, for we who have believed entered that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Right? This word foundation is the same word. In Ephesians 9, verse 26, it says, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away the sin by sacrifice of himself. Right, so now if this is just merely by faith, Sarah received the ability to conceive. Well, yes, it's true. I mean, she gave birth to the seed of promise, which was Isaac. But now if we look at it from a figurative standpoint, that it can hold a much greater understanding for us, because we want to take it not as something that is prescriptive, but something that is descriptive, right? Because as soon as we take this verse as being prescriptive, then right away we think we need to have the same faith that Sarah had if we want women to have children. If they are unable to, this is the kind of faith you need to have. And so then we end up studying Sarah rather than studying the one person that we are to have a study for, right? And that is Jesus Christ. And so figuratively, this text holds a greater understanding than just the ability to bear children. Our author could have used the word that is found in verse 12. But figuratively, Sarah received the ability to lay a foundation because of what it says in the latter half of verse 11. Since she regarded him faithful who had promised. Right? This word regarded, we looked at it once before, and we're going to look at it again in future texts. It was found in chapter 10, verse 29, where those who trample underfoot the Son of God has regarded as defiled the blood of the covenant. Right? This is the same word regarded, right? And we looked at it as one who leads not only with actions but with words. And we get later on that leaders are in the same reference to this regarding as we look later on in the book of Hebrews. But yet it can also mean counted. Right? When we look in the life of Sarah, we see here that even beyond the proper time of life, even beyond menopause, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Right? Now, counted we can familiarize ourselves with. Right? Because her husband believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Right? So now both here Sarah and Abraham counted the words of God, the promises of God, as faithful. They accredited him as one who is faithful. Which would make sense now if we look at verse 12, therefore we're born even of one man, even though it's both with Abraham and Sarah, right? And him as good as dead, right? And again, it's not in reference to Abraham not being able to have children, because we see that after Sarah died, he remarried and he could have children. But now when it's talking about the righteousness of God, Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. but yet upon faith in the promises of God, it was counted to them as righteousness. And that is the same truth for us, right? We are dead in our trespasses and sins apart from the grace of God intervening and renewing our minds and giving us a heart of flesh, taking out our heart of stone, giving us eyes to see our Lord and Savior. Our works beforehand bring nothing but the wages of sin, right? Our works afterward upon profession of faith in Christ not bring us more righteousness, but it can be used as instruments of glory. Instruments of glory so that we can draw others to see the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness. And so we look at verse 12, therefore even as born as one man, and him as good as dead at that, right? Both Abraham and Sarah were well past the age of having children, even though Sarah was barren. In spirit, all men are doubly dead, in sins and trespasses, with no hope of reconciling themselves to God. But by faith, all things are made possible. Those who are dead in sins are made alive by Christ's righteousness to works planned and prepared beforehand by God. Again, it's almost cyclical. Now we can grab our third point and kind of go back into the first point. Why did Abraham obey? We're seeing the realization of the promises here as we are working through Hebrews chapter 11. Right? We're reminded in verse 2 that men of old gained approval. We see the patriarch and the matriarch of the faith, Abraham and his wife Sarah, were counted as righteous. They are the father of many children who are of the promise, who hold to the promise, who walk in the promises of God. And then we are brought into an Old Testament text in verse 12. As the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Right, we see parts of this in Genesis chapter 15. A couple things to maybe consider as we ponder on what these two examples mean, or these two comparisons, right? As the stars in heaven in number, the called are greater in number and are not of this earth. Right, we can maybe hold to that just as a promise. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 and 26. It reads, to whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars and the one who leads forth their host by number. And he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his vigor and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. God leads all the starry hosts by number. He uses his great vigor, his great strength, and his omniscience because not one of them will be missing. We are also innumerable as the sand which is washed up by the seashore, where we would maybe dwell on this word innumerable. In Job 9, verse 8 through 10, it says, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea? Who makes the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south? Who does great things unsearchable, and wondrous works innumerable? Right, are we people who are walking in anticipation? Are we people who are walking in expectation? Are we realizing the promises, knowing what God has told us about Himself? God's wondrous works are beyond counting. This word innumerable means that it's unmathable, is essentially what that Greek word means in English. It's unmathable. And so there's no way to count it, but we do know that what also is innumerable is God's wondrous works. Jeremiah 33, verse 22 says, as the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the seed of David, my servant. We know the promises that God made Abraham back in chapter 12 find their fruition in Genesis 22, where God promises that he will send one seed in particular. Going back to the rich young ruler, this rich young ruler performed all the horizontal responsibilities in treating and loving his neighbor as himself. But yet, what Christ challenges him is that you need to sell everything that you hold as security. Everything that you possess, right? And keep in mind, the more that you possess, the more that you are in control of. That is essentially the mindset of possessions. Sell that all you possess and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. This rich young ruler, you know, you claim to love God, that he is the only God, yet you're not willing to give up your securities. You're not willing to walk in the promises of God. Right? All Christ says is just, come, follow me. From a physical standpoint or perspective, we would say, well, I'm not quite sure where I'd find my job if I would just get up and walk with a man who claimed to be the Son of God. How would I provide for my family? But is that text specifically in relation to that? Or is it giving up of all of one's securities, not understanding the ways of God, but yet when you are called, you obey? When you are called, you look forward in expectation to a city whose craftsman and worker for the people is God. And as you walk in faith in the promises of God, do you realize that all these men and women that are mentioned in Scripture are there to serve as witness that they are part of this city, that God chronicled them in his word for us to learn from them, to model ourselves after them? And so this rich young ruler walked away sad because he did not want to walk in the promises of God. Let that serve as a reminder for us as we continue to meditate on what it means to walk by faith. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your promises, that they are yes and amen in Christ, that we have your Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, teaching us new things, convicting, showing us our securities, maybe in the context of this, and maybe causing us to ask the question, am I walking by faith? Am I willing, with anticipation and expectation and realization, to obey? I pray that as we ask this question, that we would come to your throne of grace, knowing that coming to your throne of grace is an act of mercy that has been given by you, but also knowing that as we come to this throne of grace, we have a high priest who knows exactly what we are going through, and he is going to give that very specific, intentional, and purposeful grace needed to achieve obedience to your commands. We know that you work wondrous deeds, and this is why we are always to be a people of rejoicing and people of thanksgiving, knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. We may not understand what that all entails as we live a life that is by faith and not by sight, as we are day in and day out being saved. But we do know that as you have planned our days, as you are preparing our days, that we should be looking forward to it with anticipation, with expectation, and with realization. And so I pray that you would give us the faith that would match what your word tells that we are called to do, so that we can live godly lives in Christ Jesus. Amen.